We're in Zephaniah again this evening, and we're in chapter 2, reading from verse 13 to 15, titling this message tonight, The Judgment of Syria. Notice with me as we come here, beginning in verse 13. Now, this, like I say, is our fifth message in this chapter, or 13th message in the book. We come here to this text, and he says in verse 13, beginning here, And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwell carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place of beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his head. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee again tonight, and Lord, as we are continuing working our way through this minor prophet, Lord, we ask for Your help, Your blessings, Your guidance, and Lord, we don't want to just read it to just learn something, but we want to be able to make application. We want to find things here as well as the New Testament that would help us in our Christian walk, help us to understand Thy presence, Thy will, Thy providence, and Thy sovereignty even more than we do now. And Lord, again, we thank Thee for this day and ask Your blessings upon the reading of Thy Word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we're looking at the judgment of Ethiopia. This evening, the judgment upon Syria and Nineveh. We find that the judgment now turns to the north of Jerusalem and Judah. As we've been looking through this chapter, especially beginning in verse 4, down to the end of this chapter, we've seen in verses 5 through 7, he looked toward the west, that is the Philistines, the Canaanites, the land of Canaan. And then from verses 8, down to verse 11, we find that he turned toward the east of Jerusalem and Judah, looking at Moab and Ammon. And then last week, we turned toward the south in verse 12. This verse stands alone, and looking toward Ethiopia. And then tonight, going toward the north, and we find here Assyria and Nineveh. Of course, Nineveh is basically would be like the capital of Assyria and the largest city in that empire. Now, as we come here, I want you to be thinking as we read through this. We find that God's judgments are precise. In other words, these nations really do not exist. Anyway, their gods and the nations do not really exist. Others have built on their lands, and still yet God exists. And as we read through here, we find that, like even tonight with Assyria and Nineveh, we find that these things literally came to pass. And notice the first thing that is said in verse 13. He said, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. It'd be like a ghost town. And so when he says here he stretch out his hand, we know that the Lord's hand can, figuratively speaking, is used in reference, obviously, to God's sovereignty and His power and His providence and His authority. But we find that His hand has been stretched out in times of deliverance and also in times of judgment, that is, to destroy. And I'm not going to be turning back there, but in Exodus 3, verses 19 through 20, we find that the first use of the hand of the Lord, and I've got a message, by the way, on titled The Hand of the Lord, but the first use is in Exodus 3, 19 and 20, and it's in reference to Israel's deliverance out of Egypt and coming through the Red Sea. The Lord stretched out His hands unto His covenant people. But in Daniel 5 and verse 5, with Belshazzar, the handwriting upon the wall, we find that this is in reference to judgment. And the very night that the hand wrote on that wall, we find that the kingdom of Babylon was destroyed and Belshazzar, he died. Well, when we come here, and there's many references we could come run tonight, we're going to look at a few that I think would be the most important. But when we come to Assyria, Syria was basically a superpower, a world power at this time, and they were a very brutal people. They were feared by most other nations, even by Israel at times, especially when they were not walking with God. And they were known for their many ways of torture. They were known for hundreds of different types of torture that they would bring upon their enemy and the victims that they would overrun. Assyria and Babylon took advantage of the well-watered areas of the Tigris and Euphrates River. They were north of Jerusalem and Judah, and they were in the river valleys in that area, and so it was a lot of those areas was well-watered. Again, Syria, I believe, was the second great world power, Egypt probably being the first. Now, when we come here and look at this, we know that God is judging Jerusalem and Judah in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, He's saving those Jews and preserving them, a remnant that will trust Him. And by the way, when we get back into chapter 3, focus and the first number of verses will turn back toward Jerusalem again in judgment, and then we see later in that chapter the restoration of that believing remnant. But as we come here, we find that the Assyrians, as many of these other people that we mention here, the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, and so we find that the Assyrians, they were enemies of Judah and Jerusalem, and the northern kingdoms of Israel had already been carried into Assyrian captivity about 722 B.C. So they had already taken the 10 northern tribes, and they were also a threat to Judah and Jerusalem. And we can read in places where God allowed the Syrians to persecute or to come against Jerusalem, and then He judged the Assyrians for that as He did the Babylonians. When we read this prophecy, less than 30 years from it, we find that the Medes and Persians conquered Assyria, and then after that, the Babylonians destroyed them, and I'm not real good with getting dates down, but that'd probably be about 539 B.C. Now notice He mentions Assyria. Again, Assyria is mentioned many times in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 10, I believe it is, the entire chapter is dealing with the destruction of Assyria. But notice here He mentions Nineveh. And we find that this was the largest city in the world at this time. And we find that it was it's called a great city, not a great city in the sense of that it was love God, but a great city in the sense that it was large and it was wealthy and powerful and very well fortified from its enemies. We find again, we could call this the capital of Assyria, the center of its power. In other words, and we're going to see tonight, as we've studied the book of Jonah years ago, and also Nahum, not that long ago, we'll find that both of those books deal with Nineveh. Now, when we look at this, again, we find that in Genesis 10, verses 11 that Nineveh was one of the oldest cities built by Nimrod. So that city had been around a long time. And I've got a few quotes I'll give you tonight as well. This city had inner walls and outer walls. And the inner wall was about 8 feet long around the city, 100 feet high, and wide enough for 2 to 3 chariots to pass, and thousands of towers and moats, about 60 feet deep and 150 feet wide. So in those days, now we live in days where there's missiles and planes and helicopters and all those kind of things, and sometimes walls are not as important as they used to be. But in these times, these walls were very important. Babylon was fortified the same way. Jerusalem was fortified. And Nineveh, again, was a great city and well fortified. And it would have been the largest city in the world at this time. Now, notice coming back to verse 13 again. We see here in verse 13, and again, I say this would be considered like the capital of Assyria, be like Washington, D.C. in the United States. And you know that an attack on Washington, D.C. would be an attack upon America as a whole. And the same would be true here. An attack upon Nineveh would be an attack upon, again, the whole empire of Syria, which was a great world empire at this time. And again, I want you, as we go through this, don't just think about the little facts and details, which are important, but think about how great our God is and how precise His Word is and that it comes to pass. I'll give you a few more facts about that here in just a moment. But many of these nations do not exist today. Others have built on their lands, and still yet God exists. And God gave prophecies hundreds of years, many times, before things came to pass, and they came to pass exactly in detail, as He said. As we get into chapter 3, I'm going to show you some more examples of this. Now, in verse 13 again, we see here that as He did the other nations that are mentioned here, that completely surrounded Judah and Jerusalem, I told you that if you took and just drew a circle around Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah, that you could locate all these nations. You'd find them on ancient maps. And He says here in verse 13 again, He says, "And He will stretch out His hand against the north." What I did to just help me, I don't know where you have a wide margin Bible, with Canaan and the Philistines, I just wrote west. So every time I look at it, I can see that. And with Moab and Ammon, I wrote east out beside that. And then with Ethiopia, south. And then from verse 13 through 15, I just put the north down there. And that just helps me when I come back at it and look at it. Well, notice now, He says here in verse 13, He will stretch out His hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And again, we're going to turn in a little bit to Jonah and read a few verses, and Nahum, even though there's 100 years difference between the time frame there. But here we find, again, that He's going to destroy Assyria. Again, Assyria was at times an enemy against His covenant people. And He's also going to destroy, we'll say, the capital or the major city in that empire. He's going to destroy it. Now, He says here in verse 13, again, the latter part, "and shall make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness." This is a picture of judgment. And you'll notice also, as we come to verse 14, He mentions that flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, and all the beasts of the nations. And He speaks about here, and by the way, the cormorant and the bittern, these are birds, some type of birds. But He mentions them lodging in the upper lintels of it. And he mentions their voice shall sing in the windows. And he says desolation shall be in the threshold, and he shall uncover the cedar wood. In other words, when he says, verse 14, and flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, and all the beasts of the nations. Notice you're going to have beasts and wild beasts, and there's nobody there. Animals are there. Wild beasts are everywhere. Nobody there personally. Buildings are broken down, and everything's inhabited by animals. Now, this is a picture of judgment. It will become like a zoo in a desert. And so it's going to be laid level. Now, I want to read a couple other quotes here. And I started to bring some others. I could give you a lot more detail about Nineveh. I don't know that we need that much. We need what God has shown us here for sure. But this prophecy was completely fulfilled. Now, that ought to make us believe the Bible if we don't believe it for any other reason. That God said something hundreds of years before and it came to pass exactly the way He said it. I mean, that ought to make us just say, hey, I believe this book. Well, Nineveh was so, and I'm giving you a quote now, Nineveh was so completely destroyed that its location was lost until rediscovered by archaeologists in the 1800s. And that was, to be exact, about 1842. It was covered over by sand and grass and weeds and whatever. It got covered over. And so nobody even knew where the place was at. And archaeologists have uncovered it. And they also found the huge winged figures of bulls with human heads that stood on each side of the main gate and symbolized Nineveh's power. And not only that, here's one other quote, and it says that in the course of time, grass grew over the ruins, and when Alexander the Great marched through the land with his army, they were unaware that beneath their feet lay the mighty city of Nimrod, Genesis 10, 8 through 11. So this thing came to pass exactly the way God said. It was non-existent. It was completely destroyed. You've got the sand that covered this city and the grass growing there and the weeds. And you got animals and birds and whatever. And again, it turned into a zoo and a desert. And it's to this day, it is in ruins. Now, notice as we come to verse 15. In verse 15. Now, we see in verse 15 the reason that God destroyed Nineveh and the Assyrian kingdom. He says here in verse 15, this is the rejoicing city. He said that dwelleth carelessly. In other words, they were dwelling securely. They felt like that nothing could penetrate, especially the city of Nineveh. They felt like that their kingdom was so powerful that there's not another nation that could ever overrun them. And he goes on to say in verse 15, notice this, he said, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart. Now here we go back to the problem. We've been talking about this a lot this year. The problem is in the heart, just like with Moab and Ammon. And here's what they said in their heart. They said, I am. Now that's a dangerous word right there, because that's words of deity. And it said here, I am, and there is none beside me. I think I know some verses in the Bible where God says that. They go on to say, and how has she become a desolation, a place of beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his head. In other words, to hiss and wag his head is to mock. Both of these actions are a sign or signs of shame and contempt. And so what we find here, that she dwelt securely, they were very proud, and notice this prideful statement in the middle of this verse, that they said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Babylon said this, others have said this, and of course the Lord brought them down. Let's notice in verse 10, we find here, "And this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts." Notice he mentions pride in verse 10, and in verse 15, "They said in their hearts, I am, and there is none beside me." I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, and you can turn loose of this chapter here. But notice with me in Isaiah, and I want to read at least one verse in chapter 47. In Isaiah chapter 47, and show you a similar statement that was made by Babylon. And we know what happened to Babylon. Notice with me as we come to chapter 47, Babylon had also became a world kingdom. And we read about that especially in the book of Daniel. We also read many places where that Babylon was destroyed. We read about that in Isaiah 13. We read about that in Jeremiah 50 through 52. This chapter, in chapter 47 of Isaiah, it begins with the judgment upon Babylon. He says in verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." He said in verse 2, "Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover thy thigh, pass over the river. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, and thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." And again, God speaks of his wrath in verse 6 and in verse 7. But notice in verse 8, again, this chapter is dealing with the destruction, the sin, the wickedness of Babylon. And he says in verse 8, "Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, thou that dwellest carelessly, a word used again with Assyria, that saith in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children." And of course, they did know these things. But you see them claiming again to be as God. And we find right here close by in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 7. I want to read this, verses 5 through 7. This is the Lord here. He says here in verse 5, he said, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me," speaking to Israel. He said in verse 6, "that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." When he says here that he creates evil, he's talking about physical catastrophes and calamities. The Lord allows those things to come upon individuals and nations. So we see here that Assyria, as Babylon, as all kingdoms, as America and others around the world, they come to a place that they take great pride in their security that they think they have. They take great pride in their military. There's many of the communist nations, or most of the communist nations, once a year, at least once a year, parade their military through the streets of some of their cities, usually their capital, and show off. China just done this week, and they want to show off what they got. I think China even carried a missile, possibly even a nuclear missile, maybe. But they carried a missile and showed it off to the world. We know that other communist nations have done that, and now our nation, our president's wanting to do those things, and they had one this year. I don't know how big it was, but nations become that way, if they're not careful, and they put their trust in their military hardware and their security and all those kind of things. Well, notice with me another one that is like this. Notice with me in the book of Revelation in chapter 18, then we'll come back to Nineveh and Assyria. Notice in Revelation, reading in chapter 18. Now, this is Mystery Babylon, of chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Mystery Babylon. And Babylon is mentioned again in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 8. And it's mentioned again in chapter 16 and in verse 19 and throughout chapter 18. And we find here in verse 2, and I'm just going to read one or two verses, but he says here in verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. We find similar languages here in the New Testament, especially in Revelation, that we find in the Old Testament. And some of them will be brought over into a spiritual context, but still yet this Babylon, which is not the Babylon we are reading about in Isaiah, this Babylon here would be destroyed as well. But notice what this Babylon said in verse 7. Now you can read the whole chapter and you can see many boastful things of this Babylon. But in verse 7, this mystery Babylon, verse 7, said, how much she hath glorified herself. See, there we go. And by the way, when you read through this chapter, even in the chapter 19, we have this whore and this beast that is destroyed. So he said in verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, do you see that? See, that's where it all starts at. I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. We just read that in two other places. So let's go back now. Let's go back to the punishment of Nineveh and Syria. Let's read in three places. Let's first of all, real quickly, go with me to Isaiah, back there to chapter 10 this time. Isaiah chapter 10. Somebody said, why didn't you tell me to hold it? Isaiah chapter 10. This whole chapter is, of course, God's people are mentioned in here and the remnant and so forth. And because Syria had punished God's people and God punished them, as we're reading about in Zephaniah. It's called a day of visitation in verse 3. But notice he said, in as we come here, I'm reading in verse Assyria, about as mentioned in verse 5. But notice in verse 12 and verse 13, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. And by the way, God used Assyria as a rod to chasten his people, to bring them back to him. And then he destroyed Assyria and Nineveh. And he says here in verse 12 again, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Verse 13, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And then we could scan through the rest of this chapter, verse 20 and 21. If you're taking notes of verse 24, again we see that God actually used them, and then God destroyed them as well. Now let's go particularly to Nineveh. Turn with me back to the minor prophets, and this time we're going to the book of Jonah. Notice with me in the book of Jonah. Now, the book of Jonah begins in chapter 1 and in verse 2, where that Jonah is told to arise and go to Nineveh. Notice it's called that great city. And cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now we know the story here. Jonah fled. And there's been a lot of study on why that he did that. Well, I mentioned to you, I believe, and when we taught the book of Jonah a number of years ago, that he feared the Assyrians. Again, they were a brutal and a wicked nation. He feared that if God spared them, that this is a possibility, that if God spared them, that they would fight against his own people. They're a powerful people. And they did some years later. God did use them. But we find that as God dealt with Jonah and his heart, and you know the story in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in chapter 3, he finally enters the city of Nineveh. And, of course, the end of this story is that Nineveh is spared. And when we read the book of Nahum, which we've all also taught it in a verse-by-verse setting, when we read Nahum, we find that about 100 years later from Jonah, when they're spared, about 100 years later, God destroys Nineveh, as we're reading about in Zephaniah. But let's look at just a few things. Notice with me, as we read here in Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says here, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Rise, go unto Nineveh, that great city." It was a large city. The indications, as you get down to chapter 4, verse 10, 11, the indication is that it was a very large city. Indications are that there's 120,000 just children alone in this city. So he says here, "Arise, verse 2, unto go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And he says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now this disappointed Jonah. Again, I don't know why, but my opinion are, and others also, is what I told you a moment ago. And so he says here that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. I mean, you're talking about repentance. This is real repentance. "And put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." He even caused the animals to fast. In other words, he was fearful of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said in verse 8, But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, and let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works. Reminds you of Revelation, doesn't it? It was reading Sunday. God sees everything, knows the hearts. He knows all about us. "And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented." So he did spare them. He changed his mind about his judgment. They had 40 days, and it was going to be over. And so we find here that he said that he would do unto them as he, and he did it not. Now I'm going to read two other verses in chapter 4. So Nineveh repented. They were spared. And again, we're going to read it in Nahum in just a moment. About 100 years later, they did not repent, and God destroyed them as Zephaniah. Verse 10. Now, Jonah was mad again. He not only ran the first time, but he was mad again. And he's pouting over this. And the Lord began speaking to him, and so the Lord prepared a gourd that it would grow up and shade him in verse 6. Jonah kind of liked that. Then the Lord prepared a worm that it would eat that gourd, kill it. Jonah didn't like that. And then the Lord sent a vehement heat, east wind rather, and the sun beat upon it. It got hot. And then in verse 8, and Jonah basically says, better for me to die than to live. And so God began asking him, why are you angry? In verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So God spared Nineveh at this time. But notice now, as we turn to Nahum, in the book of Nahum, just going to read just a few verses here and we'll be through. In verse 1, the first few words is the burden of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh. In verse 11, again, we see here, he said, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counsel, that is out of Nineveh. Now, this book is divided up like many are, and part of Nahum is speaking of the preservation of Judah, the believers, as Zephaniah. But a lot of this book is speaking of the judgment of Nineveh. In chapter 1 and verse 14, again he said, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image, and the molten image I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Speaking again of Nineveh. He speaks of his people in verse 14, Judah. Notice in chapter 2, and verse 8, he said, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Notice in verse 13, behold, I am against thee. Again, this is Nineveh. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall be no more heard. Then just a couple other verses here. You'll notice with me in chapter 3, verse 1, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. In verse 5, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. Verse 7, it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? One more time, notice with me as we come to the last two verses, verse 18 and 19. And again, as I read this, God is sovereign. God is in control of nature and nations. He controls all things. And this is what we need to get from these minor prophets. That God is who He says He is. And He will bless for obedience. He will curse for disobedience. This is still true today. Verse 18 and 19, it says, "Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit," and that is like a report, "of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" So again, this is about 100 years later, after God spared them, that there was no repentance, as in the days of Jonah, and God destroyed them. So this book here matches what we're reading in Zephaniah. And so we'll close here, and next week we'll be picking up in chapter 3. You stand with me, please. Father, we thank you for this time today that you've given us. We thank you for this evening. Thank you for this week, Lord, that you've given to us. Thank you for our health, Lord, the opportunities to serve you. Thank you for your mercy and kindness to us. Thank you for your love to us, but also for your warning that you've given to us in the Scripture. Help us to be diligent in our faith, in our walk, in our prayers, and our testimony, and also our witness to others. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.